You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
So as we go through this, we are in Acts chapter 2, and we will be here again next week. I would offer up that the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, and also in the ongoing work of the believer, people who belong to Jesus, it's one of the, if not the greatest and most significant event, past and ongoing, in the history and current life of the church. While the death and resurrection of Christ give us freedom from death and hell, and the death and resurrection of Christ, you know, we're purchased, or we have been bought with a price. It's with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see people coming out of the locked rooms, the disciples coming out of the locked rooms, living in fear, and actually going out and living in boldness, carrying out the mission that God gave to them. And so I'm not trying to say this one is more important than that one, but this is the one that actually launched the church, and it launches us in our everyday life and everyday ministry. What leads us to the spot where we're picking up today in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, we come out of the Great Commission. Before Jesus was taken into heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go and preach the gospel good news to all the nations, to every person, to every tribe, to every people group. I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them to obey all I've taught you, and I'll be with you even to the very end of the age." There comes a point where the disciples, right before he's taken up into heaven, say, "So is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is now when you kick the Romans out of Jerusalem? Is now when we get to see the Son of David, the Messiah, come riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion and conquering?" And he says, "You know what? You guys have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to go and you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses. And it's not so much important that you be focusing on when this is going to happen, because that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is on waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit so you can live for me and be my witnesses." Last week, we talked about how the disciples were gathered in an upper room, most likely in or near the temple. And it says there was a sound while they're worshiping and as they're praying, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and then little tongues that appeared to be fire settled over each of them. And they began to declare the praises of God in other tongues that they'd never learned. And it drew a crowd. And the crowd is responding. They're seeing what's going on, and they're people from all over the region. They speak a variety of languages. Yeah, they can understand Greek too, but their mother tongue was different. And you can remember the map we had last week where Jerusalem's kind of in the middle, and if you were to treat it like a pond, with Jerusalem being the center, if you threw a rock into it, the waves or the ripples would go out. And you see all these nations all around this area had come together to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and they're hearing their mother tongue being spoken by these Galileans. The Galileans were not known for being sharp tools in the shed. They were not known for being well-educated. They were just normal working-class blue-collar folks. And yet they were speaking of the works of God in languages that in eloquence that was just incredible. And people are blown away by it. And it says in verse 12 that all who heard them were amazed and all were perplexed. And they're trying to figure out, what does this mean when we hear the wind and we see the tongues of fire and we hear what they're saying? And then some mocked. These guys are just drunk. They hit the new wine. They've been sucking on grandpa's cough syrup a little bit too much already. It's woo-hoo. At our life group this last week, we had some really good discussions on why would that come up in this situation? Why would it not only be stated, but why would it be recorded in Scripture that they're just drunk? And I think one of the things that, because a lot of times when people ask me a question about the Bible, I try and give an educated guess. I don't try and give an uneducated guess. I try to give, like, from what I know, this is what I believe. And I never say, well, thus says the Lord, this is what it is, unless it's a thus saith the Lord question. A lot of the time, you're going to get the best Louis guess in that context. And also, I encourage you, kind of dig around and see what you may think. My personal take is that the power of the Holy Spirit is being poured out. This was not something that our enemy, the devil, saw coming. And as it's happening, it's beyond his comprehension. Please don't think that our enemy, the devil, is in any way, shape, or form the equal of our God. Our God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent everywhere. He is uncreated. He's from the beginning, there was God. Our enemy, the devil, was created, a created being. He cannot be everywhere. He is not all-powerful. He does not know everything. And yet, as this is happening, I believe there was a response to attempt to discredit what's happening and to minimize it and to try to cast aspersions against it. This happens today when there's a work of God. The enemy inevitably will try to either make little of it and sweep it under the rug or cast into account or call into question the character of those that are participating. So this is an old trick. Why does he do that? Because that's what he does. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to lie. He wants to deceive. He wants to cast shade. Okay? So I think that's what they're doing. This takes us to Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. We're not going to read all of the chapter through 41, but we're going to basically cover some of that material. And I want you to be hearing today, this is not just an account of, wow, Peter, you're awesome, dude. You're incredible. I could never do anything like this. Keep in mind as we go through the book of Acts that these stories that we're hearing about are men and women who are just like us, who 6 weeks before had been so afraid to be seen with Jesus that they had all scattered when a group of temple soldiers came to pick him up in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all bailed. They all ran away. They were all afraid. And now when they're being called on the carpet, they're being asked, what's going on here? All of them are standing up. And it's not that they somehow, some way had seen the Wizard of Oz and they got their heart and they got their courage and they got their brains and they got their no place like home and they're ready to go. They'd had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And they were no longer trying to do what they were doing in their own strength. They were now being led into the things God had for them, being empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's the same Spirit that's at work inside of us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that is transforming us and leading us and reminding us of all that Jesus said, all that he did, all that he taught, so that we can then share that. And we sound super smart when we're sharing the things Jesus said. And it's often thought that somehow, wow, you must be super wise. No, but I know someone who is. Chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Think about this. In the midst of the amazed and perplexed crowds who are asking, what is this and what's happening and what does this mean? In the midst of the mockers, in the face of that derision, the Holy Spirit in action stirs Peter and the disciples up. And Peter is not the only one, while the other ones are kind of, you know, quaking in their boots. It says Peter standing amongst the 11. They probably said, okay, guys, what are we going to do? Who's going to say something? The same kind of boldness that got Peter in trouble is the same kind of boldness that God used in a situation like this. When the disciples are trying to cross over the Sea of Galilee and Hurricane Hillary strikes and there's all sorts of wind and rain and things are going crazy, the disciples are freaking out and all of a sudden they see a figure crossing and they look over there and it looks like Jesus and he's going past them and they say, hey, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, I'm not a ghost, you ninnies. You're killing me. I'm just trying to get over there. You guys are slow. And Peter says, if that's really you, let me come out and see you. And Jesus is all, come on, Huckleberry, let's go. And Peter's like, and the disciples are like, and he steps out of the boat and he starts to walk towards Jesus. Think about it. We focus on the end of the story. What happened at the end of the story? He falls under the water. What we miss is he walked on the stinking water. Why? Because he took Jesus at his word. And probably Peter was one of those guys that would have bugged me to no end. To no end. Because he's so brash and so know-it-all. And so, let me tell you, Peter's the one that when Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to betray me. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to be buried and be resurrected. And Peter says to the rest of the disciples, guys, I got this. Jesus, this can't happen. It's a bad plan. I've got another plan. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. He says, but a minute ago you were saying that I had revelation. He says, you do, but you're very quirky. And you've got stuff that goes both ways. But in this situation, this Peter, God used his personality. This is where, if you think God's going to work in you and you're going to become somebody different than you are, actually, no, you're going to become more of who you are. And you're going to become the person he made you to be. We get to see things about Peter in his older age. With the stories we hear about him, he becomes more solid. He becomes more dependable. He becomes less impetuous, and he becomes more able to be directed and calm. And if Peter's mama, I can imagine if she would have seen him at this particular moment, she'd have been going, I would have thought Andrew maybe, but not Peter? That's my son? He's not cutting people's ears off. He's not screaming at people. He's not, can we go kill him? He's declaring the message of, and that's what the Holy Spirit did. Peter steps up and he says, I want you to know this isn't drunkenness, what you're experiencing. Instead, this, what you're hearing, the declaration of the praises of God in all your different languages, what this is what was talked about in the prophet Joel. There's a really great book that was written by Amy Semple McPherson, the founder of the Foursquare Church, that's called This Is That. And it refers to this particular message where what you're seeing with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is what was referred to in Joel. This is that. And this is that. It's one of those things where how can somebody look at a present situation and say, oh, we're seeing Scripture fulfilled? Where does that kind of information or revelation come from? It only comes from the Holy Spirit saying this is what it is. There's a passage in John chapter 20 that says, if everything that Jesus said or did was written down, the books of the that would be written would not even be able to be contained in the entire world. There'd be no space. And that's using hyperbole to say Jesus said a whole bunch of stuff that's not recorded in here. And so why and how did Peter know that this passage in Joel is applying to what they're seeing? The Holy Spirit reminded him, but the Holy Spirit also reminded him probably of something that Jesus had said. And at that particular moment, it's like, oh, the connecting of dots. It can seem like a very natural thing when you start to have insights on things you didn't study or think of before. And it doesn't mean that you're awesome or that you're incredible or, boy, I'm starting to get really impetuous in my old age to where I can kind of invent stuff out of nowhere. Just like me sitting on the couch today, I can tell you before God and my wife, I will not sit in the place on another place on the couch if my space is available. Under no circumstances would I think, I want to sit somewhere different today. I'm going to shake it up. At all. I'm thinking this morning, who's going to fight me for my chair today? Nobody. Nobody's here. That is my space. And I did this little thing, opened up the window, and I had my little And you think that's silly, but you've never fought three grandchildren for a spot. Or maybe you have. But I'm sitting there, and I get this, you should go to the other side. That seemingly innocuous suggestion, I know that's not a Louis suggestion. Louis never thinks, do you want to go to another restaurant or do you really want to go to Bully's? It's like, let's go to Bully's. You want to go to Bully's or In-N-Out Burger? Oh, either. That's, you got me there. But it's not going to come to my mind. And when new stuff starts popping in, I got it, especially when it's instructive about what God's wanting to do in my life, that's where he's working in us. Don't miss the nudges that the Holy Spirit's giving because they're going to sound very normal. And you're going to start getting things that make sense to you because when God's starting to lead you, he's going to lead you using a language you get. He's going to speak your heart language. And we can miss that because it's so normal sounding. God, when he's dealing with us, doesn't say, and thus saith the Lord, I'm going to call thee into sin to... No. But we can think about that kind of stuff because if God's speaking, it's holy. Or at least it's Morgan Freeman's voice. Or James Earl Jones, if you really want to go deeper. But when we're thinking about it, many of the things that even led you to make decisions towards Jesus are you responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot grow in your relationship with God. You cannot respond to God except that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and called you. So if you're responding to God, you're already hearing him. You just want your hearing to get better. And if you want your hearing to get better, you do that by hearing and then responding. And the more you listen, the better your hearing will be. So Peter is doing this. He's responding to this nudge. He's declaring this is what's happening. There's a whole bunch of scriptures that we could go back to about, you know, Acts chapter 1, where it says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power, you'll be my witnesses. Peter is remembering that. John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of what Jesus has said to you. John 15, 26, you will bear witness through the Holy Spirit about Jesus. John 16, 8, the Holy Spirit will convict you and the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All these things are what is happening. Peter takes this and he interprets and says, here's what's going on. We are in the last days. Now, we've been having books written. I can remember 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Anybody old enough to remember that one? And then it got revised to 89 Reasons Why 89. And probably now it's like, no, for reals, this time, 2023 Reasons Jesus Come Back in 2023. I'm all for Jesus' return. We can't know the day or the time. But we do know that the beginning of the last days started here with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the marker. And the sign that it came with was the Holy Spirit's being poured out upon everybody, on men and women, old and young, slave and free. There's no respecter of persons. There's no respecting of nations. There's no respecter of ethnicities. Everything is the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. How can we have the celebration in the book of Revelation where every tribe, tongue, and nation is praising the Lord God, declaring the goodness of his salvation, if all the nations of the world do not have access to the Holy Spirit? Here we see that happening. And there's a great breakdown. If you look through the Old Testament into the New Testament, you'll see that at various times, God specifically violates convention. He does things that are kind of against the grain. The very fact that Jesus had disciples, not among the 12, but among the entourage that were women, was completely unconscionable. We can think that's, you know, that's normal for us. Actually, no, it's not. Do you know that when Foursquare got started in 1921, women in America did not have the right to vote? In America. Think about that. Our founder, inspired by God and through the Holy Spirit, led the movement to start something before she could have a right to speak into what's happening within the government. It's crazy. God is not a respecter of people. He does not flow through the channels that our society flows through. And when it says he pours out his Spirit on men and women, he's saying, I'm going to give both. When he says, I'm pouring it out on the old and the young, he says, I'm going to give both. It's not going to be upon the privileged few. It's going to be for everyone. And this is why, you know, historically, we look at certain groups that end up with more privilege and more voice and more opportunity to have opportunities, more abilities to have opportunities. And often, we see others that are marginalized. Look at the message of the gospel. The story of Jesus' birth, he's not born in Jerusalem. He's not born in a very prominent place. He's not born to the highest fanfare of the government of this world. He's born in a podunk city, a village more likely, a place called Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place and birthplace of the shepherds, in the middle of nowhere. And the people who are first told about it are the people who are the youngest and the oldest in their families, who have drawn the short end of the stick to have to care for the sheep. And they're not even in warm places. They're out on the hills waiting for the sheep to give birth. And it's that place where they see the angels appear and say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to and goodwill to all men and all favor to who he gives it to them. Now go and see the baby in Bethlehem. We see God doing things in a backwards type of way. And if he's going to work through the least of these, he's going to work through us. And that's what he's doing with these disciples. And it's an encouragement and a reminder that we are all utilized by God, and he's speaking to us and working in us and using us. I'm hoping this is something that's encouraging to you, that it's not just for a few. You don't have to have the education. You don't have to have the right words to say. Often he's just going to use someone who's willing. And what happens when you make mistakes, because you will, you get to say, oops, I blew it. And you can say, my pastor does that all the time. for reals. There's a scripture in Psalm chapter 81, verse 10 that says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth and I will fill it. Peter took him at his word. Peter did not have a sermon plan. We look at what he says here from Acts 2, 14 to 41. We could think, man, he had some time and energy and effort. And this is well done. I mean, forget Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. This is awesome. How did he do this? He opened his mouth and the Holy Spirit reminded him of things that he had heard, that he had seen, and God brought to his attention. There are times we have to study, we have to prepare, and that's good because I think it gives the Holy Spirit something to draw on. That's why I prepare a message every week. I go into great detail, spending time studying, and I don't know where it's going to end up because I'm flying at times by the seat of my pants with these little hints and these nudges. You think, well, wow, that's awesome. Well, if you've been doing this for 23 years here and 10 years before that somewhere else, and you're doing 3 to 4 messages a week, I've done it, you know, a couple thousand times. There's a practice that comes when you learn how to do something, and then you can learn within that to improvise. And the improvisation is not just me doing my, you know, jazz message. Ooh, here we go. It's being able to listen to the Holy Spirit and to know what rabbit trails to follow. And the more you use your hearing and responding, you're going to hear it too. And don't beat yourself up if the first time you open your mouth, it doesn't sound awesome. And say, well, you know, so-and-so does this. I'm serious. I'm belaboring this. I calculated. I've done about 3,500 messages in my life, unique messages, in a variety of places, variety of countries. I better be better at it than a person who's only done it once or never done it before. Through practice and through skills and through listening. Just as someone who's starting in a particular field may not have the same expertise as someone who's been doing it for a while. But God doesn't just use expertise because there's also the Holy Spirit wild card in this, that the Holy Spirit is one who brings life to it. And the same life that the Holy Spirit brings, hopefully the message I give, Holy Spirit's going to bring message to the message that you bring with your life and with your words. Ultimately, Peter's communication to the crowd outside the temple, he lays out for them a witness for Jesus Christ. He does it clear, he does it concise, he does it simple. He says, basically, everybody, this is about Jesus. He's the Son of God. Y'all crucified him, killed him, buried him, but he was resurrected from the dead according to the prophecy of David. He quotes another prophecy. He was resurrected and exalted to the right hand of the Father, the place of favor that belongs to God. And in doing so, he fulfilled the promise of the Father by sending the Holy Spirit. Again, this is what we're experiencing is that. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the generations of God's promises. Jesus is Lord and Master, and he is Christ, he's Messiah. He was crucified, but God raised him. This is who he is. And they are basically brought to a moment where they're just kind of like, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 41 says this. Now when they heard this, the crowd, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. There is a point where, after Peter's done talking, the hearers say, what shall we do? Here's something that the Holy Spirit does that you don't have to do. You do not have to make people feel convicted. You do not have to say things to people to make them feel bad, to make them want to change their life. Your job is to declare a good news, just like Peter did. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. God raised him from the dead. He calls us to be people who would repent or turn from the way we're living, from change our actions, change our words, change our behaviors, and to begin walking with him. He says there's a point of being baptized in water and receiving the Holy Spirit. And the hearers are saying, well, what are we supposed to do? And he just brings it back down, says that very thing. He says, I want you to repent. Change your course of action. Be baptized in water in the name of Jesus, saying, I'm aligning myself with Christ. The only two sacraments that are that really change kind of who we are and where we are we see that the sacrament of marriage, where there's this fundamental shift of identity, where the husband and the wife come together, when they are joined together as husband and wife, they both are no longer two separate. They are now considered in the eyes of God one flesh. That happens both spiritually with the declaration of the ceremony, but then also physically with the joined together in physical intimacy. The other one is baptism. There's a fundamental shift where a person is taken underwater and then brought out of the water, and it represents that they have been buried, the old is gone, and they've been raised a new person in Christ. It is not salvation, but it is symbolic of the work of salvation. And that is something where if you've never been water baptized, it's not something that we really should piecemeal out. Well, yeah, I've received Jesus. I'm considering getting water baptized. Maybe at a later date, I'll do Holy Spirit baptism. Peter says the response here is, repent and be baptized and receive the Spirit. I touched on this very briefly last week, and when I listened to the message, sometimes I go back and listen to see, what did I actually say? I didn't spend enough time on this. There's a guy I greatly look up to, a guy named Steve Shell, pastor in Federal Way, Washington. He's a pastor emeritus now, which means he's like awesome. On staff still, doesn't have to do the heavy lifting, but still around. And one of the things he said is, as Americans, we love a la carte. We like the have it your way at Burger King. We like the here's what you can have, don't want to have this. It works great at a restaurant. You want fries with that? Well, yes, I do. But I don't want the onions, and I don't want that. And please, nothing green on my plate. You know, something along, you can say that. And the waitresses and servers are really good to mostly do your orders and take what you would want. I can remember the first time I was traveling with a couple of Americans in a foreign country. We were in Germany. And the first time they tried to specialize their order with the German waiter. And I can remember the guy, this is not possible. So what do you mean it's not possible? It's like, well, this is what it says, and this is what you get. Well, I don't want that. He says, then don't eat it. It just killed me. And I'm sitting there watching, America, America. That's the culture shock. You mean I can't tell you? No. Just take it. We're funny. But it comes into our relationship with God, too. You're Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I want all of you except this stuff I don't really understand or that could be potentially exposing, like embarrassing, if I don't have to get up in front of people and get dunked underwater, I'm going to be wet. Or, you know, I want salvation, but the other part comes, I'll wait on that. Holy Spirit, I've seen, you know, flipping through late night TV, and you come across the TV show on TBN or something else, and it's like, this is the Holy Spirit. And you see, you know, they've got the organ go, dun, 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 and people are running and jumping and dancing and bouncing off the walls. You're thinking, when pastor's talking about the Holy Spirit, is that what we're talking about? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's an expression of people who are doing something. That's not, it's not, if you get the Holy Spirit, then that's what's going to happen. A lot of that is a cultural expression within the American Christian church that does not have an expression in a lot of places. I can tell you, though, in other places that I've been, where there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's things that I've seen that I'm uncomfortable with in Ghana or Nigeria or Uganda, where there's already dancing and moving, and you can hear what I'm saying right now, dancing and moving. I'm challenged in those places. But to see where the Holy Spirit is moving within those contexts and within those cultures in a way that makes sense. And when we're talking Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does not come and inhabit you and take you over and take away your judgment. That's where people kind of get off. Holy Spirit empowers us to lead us towards the things that bring glory to God. And it's easy to say, and then we spoke in tongues because it's vocal. Look what we did. We get a badge. That's not the point. The point is to be witnesses. The point is we're at our workplace. And we get an idea to do something at work that we never had to do before. And we share that with someone. Or someone asks us a question and we think we have an idea of an answer. We start to give it. It's like, where the stink did that come? Has that ever happened to anybody? You're not awesome. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. Okay? The only awesome part comes when you are cooperating. And after that happens, I like to take those kind of moments and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you gave me. Acknowledging the source, not like a, he's back. Look what I can do. I'm awesome. Bible answer, man. Bring it. What do you got? No, this is not about us. It's about what the Holy Spirit will do through yielded vessels. So, those who received his word. There's a lot who heard it. Some received it. My grandson Owen is the spitting image of his father, Johnny, when he was that age. Johnny was born with a football in his hand, and he just wanted to play football catch all the time, and he played hockey and basketball. Owen is the exact same. He just wants to play catch. He comes up here to the preschool during the summer, but while he's in between his regular school and staying home. And so he's here and he brings his football because he's always got a ball. And we're playing catch outside. He's got a couple of buddies who are out there. I want to play catch too. You can always tell the people who've played catch before because they have their hands up. And there's kids who are like, I'm going to throw you the ball now. Put your hands up. It's like, nope, up here, dude. And Owen's like, here. You know, he's showing them. You know, I throw it to Owen. He catches it, tucks it, runs. You know, stiff arm. He's got it down. It's like, oh, so I'll throw it to him. It's like, he doesn't have his hands up. He'll learn. It's like, oh. So I do the nice looping one, and the kid will odd. Inevitably. I don't throw it hard. You're going to catch more if you're receptive. Those who received what Peter said responded. They didn't just ponder it. They repented, and they were baptized. And they received the Holy Spirit. And it says, more than 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Were baptized in water. How do 3,000 people get baptized in water in a moment? According to tradition, within 25 yards of the Temple Mount, there are at least 40 ceremonial baptistries. And according to Jewish tradition, people, pilgrims who were coming into town to celebrate different feasts would often either walk through. They had steps that would go down and steps that come out the other side, or they'd reach into the water. But they'd take it and they would baptize themselves as a sign of repentance before God. That was built in to the culture, built into the practices. And yet God co-opted it and said, this is a sign that's going to be repentance unto my name. Just like he co-opted the Passover meal and said, now this is the Last Supper, declaring my death and my resurrection. My blood that heals and transforms and forgives sin. He took something they knew and applied a new meaning to it. Within Jerusalem itself, there's over 100 of these places. So they were able to dunk people pretty quickly. And they couldn't just have one person doing it. One of the reasons why we don't have just me dunking people on Sundays is because I don't want you to think that in order to have your baptism stick, it's got to be done by the dude. That's why we incorporate more people. You got to be a Christian. You have to be baptized yourself. Okay? They received it as evidenced by their physical response, taking steps to follow after Christ. Holding that in our minds. There's something I want us to see and to hear in a message that is central to following after Jesus. Galatians 5, verse 25. If, and anytime we see if in the New Testament, it usually means since. It's a way of how Greek is put together. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This encouragement is that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth, is going to guide our steps, is going to do these things, is going to empower us. Therefore, keep walking. Again, a little kid analogy. Every day here at this preschool that happens between 7 and 5:30, Monday through Friday, we have teachers who are taking their kids either outside or taking them on a bathroom trip or taking them out into the parking lot because we're having a fire drill. We've got that happening. Most of the little ones have to have a rope that they can hold on to. Why? Because they are like cats. And you cannot herd cats. You have to make them hold your color. It's a rope with different colors on it. And they're supposed to be walking. And even the greatest teachers we have often will be frustrated because the kids are just like doing whatever. It's like, where are we going? I have to go to the bathroom. Then why are you walking back into the corner? I don't know. We laugh, but we do the same thing when the Holy Spirit is leading us and we get distracted. There's an old hymn that talks about how we're prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. It's a come thou fount Oh, it's so precious. But we are prone to wander. Let us intentionally keep in step with the Holy Spirit because he's leading us in good ways. That we can partner with him, that we can follow his lead, that we can see him do really cool stuff in our lives. Not because we're awesome, but because he is. One of the things we're going to touch on next week is, what happens when your church goes from 125 people to 3,000 people in a week? It's a question that we haven't had to tackle, but there's a principle behind it that we are trying to tackle right now. What stands out to you from what we're talking about today? My hope is that there's an area where you are encouraged to be being filled in an ongoing way with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, how is God inviting you to respond to him today? What steps of faith is he nudging you towards? If you've never started a relationship with God, he's calling you towards salvation. If you've never been water baptized, we're going to be baptizing people the second week of September. Would love for you to take that step of obedience. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, or you'd like to be continually in an ongoing way filled with the Holy Spirit, there's opportunity after church for people to pray for you in the back. You can also pray and ask God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit, and he will do it. Ultimately, all this comes down to is, where is God leading you to be and do what Jesus would do if he was walking in your shoes? What are the things that he's giving you in your heart and your mind to respond to him? Where is he asking you to be available to him? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you give us what we need each day. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us, for leading us into truth, for reminding us of the things Jesus has said, for convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I would ask now that you would fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be available to you, that we would be thankful for you, we'd be responding to you, and we would look to you, Lord, as the one who's the beginning and the end of our faith. I pray that you would help us to deal with any apprehension, with any fear, with any anxiety that's tied around that. And Lord, that we would grow in our faith and trust as we put it into practice. I bless each one of us in Jesus' name with faith that is in action. Lord, help us to live and walk in step with you today, in Jesus' name. With everybody's head still bowed, I want to give you an opportunity. If you have never begun a relationship with Jesus and you would like to do so, the Bible says, if anybody who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead would be saved. Believe that there's an initial point where we come to that understanding, I need Jesus. And if that's you today, I just would invite you to lift up your hand saying, I recognize that's me. I need Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You can look up. There's going to be prayer available right back here at the trellis. But I want to speak a blessing over you as you go. God believes in you. He believes in you because has begun a work in you that he's going to continue doing, and he's going to bring it about in his timing. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.